Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. Let's pick up from the end of Surah Ali Imran and the beginning of Surah Nisa. Just to recap quickly one more time the connections between the end of Ali Imran and the beginning of Surah An-Nisa. Surah Ali Imran ends with the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu asbiru wa sabiru wa rabitu. O you who have faith, be patient and outlast others in patience. Wa rabitu, and hold on. Wattaqu allaha, and have taqwa of Allah. La'allakum tuflihun, so that you can be successful. Protect yourself from the punishment of Allah so you can be successful. And then Surah Nisa begins with Ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. O mankind, have taqwa of Allah. Protect yourself from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rather punishment of your master, your Lord. And he reminds us that he is the one who created us from one soul. Alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. And describes wa khalaqa minha zawjaha, from that one soul he created its mate. Wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisa'a, and from these two he brought forth many men and women. So what we learn is that this surah, and this is the big idea of this surah, is that it will be this surah will be talking about the idea of family, two people coming together to create a family from the very beginning. Sorry. Can you turn that down? Yeah. From there. Just, yeah. Hello. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Okay. So, talks about the two people coming together to create a family, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the surah will deal with family matters a lot, and then those two people coming together to create a community, a large community, in fact all of humanity. And then this surah will talk about a lot of things that are related to us or that affect us on a communal level. All of this requires patience. All of it requires patience. So that's the connection that we have there. Another thing that we have in Surah An-Nisa is Surah An-Nisa has lots and lots of instruction on gender-specific roles. And in Surah Ali Imran, and there is also differentiation of roles. Whereas in Surah Ali Imran, what's really interesting is when Allah concludes the surah, He's concluding on the note of somebody of people of Iman, and He says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى. When it comes to Iman and faith and good deeds and acceptance of deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's the same when it comes to men and women. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, it makes no difference. Your deeds are dependent upon how sincere you are and whether it's done in conformity with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sunnah. And if that is the case, then those deeds are accepted. And if it's not the case, then those deeds are not accepted. So it's really as simple as that. People online, how's the quality? How's the sound? Everything's okay? Just somebody type something and tell me everything's okay. Labas. Let's continue. So, Surah Al Imran talks about the Iman. It's the same for a man and a woman. Surah Nisa talks about that even though Iman is the same for a man and a woman, and jaza of the Iman, the reward of an Iman, is the same, when it comes to these things, rulings, there is going to be some differentiation. Okay, then we go into Surah Nisa. We talked extensively about the first ayah yesterday, and the first ayah really sets the big idea of the surah in place. Tells us it's about faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's about family life, and it's about communal issues. Many, many things that affect the community. Surah Nisa talks primarily to believers. Surah Ali Imran and Surah Baqarah, we had a discussion where the discourse was with the people of the book. But in Surah Nisa, we find the majority of the discourse is with the believers. And there is some talk of the people of the book, but they are used as an example to illustrate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's point, as we'll inshallah talk about as we're going through the surah. And towards the very end, there is some discourse with the people of the book when it comes to matters of iman and faith. So let's move on and discuss the surah as it starts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 2, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. After discussing family and community, he says the first group of people he begins discussing, ayah number 2, وَآتُوا الْيَتَامَ, give the orphans أَمْوَالَهُمْ, their money, their rightful money, وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ, and don't take from their money that's good and give them as a replacement something that is bad. So for example, they have a pristine property, say Lakeshore or something. Don't take that property and give them property somewhere in, I don't know, Brampton or something, right? Something like that. Don't replace things and don't say, well, it's the same property, it's the same square footage. Well, no, the property that's Lakeshore is far more prestigious than the property anywhere else for that matter. So, وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُوا الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. And this is very important because the orphans represent the weakest element of society. These are people who have lost their father. They have probably a lot of money because the father leaves behind inheritance. And it's very easy for people to take advantage of these young kids. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects their rights first. And there is very severe warnings coming later on in the surah about those who mess around with the orphans. It talks also about wives. Now, what would happen in ancient Arabia was an orphan girl would be under the legal guardianship of a man. And what this man would do is that he would, to make his life easy, he would marry that girl and basically take over everything that girl has. All the things that, all the possessions that she has, she's from her inheritance, he would take over that by marrying her. And this was something that was common. So Allah says, no, don't do that. When khiftum alla tuqsitu fil yatama, because if you're doing, I mean, it's fine to get married to a girl who's an orphan, don't make any mistake about that. But if you have any doubts that you are doing this for the wrong reasons, then don't marry those kind of girls. Fankihu ma taba lakum minan nisa, and number 3, you can marry other women from whatever you like. And this is the one that our sisters, some of them, us don't like to hear. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba, 2, 3, or 4. 4 is the limit. Some scholars say the limit is 2 plus 3 plus 4, but that is not the correct opinion. It is 4. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba does not mean there's an addition here. So you end up with 4 maximum. Now, the ayah is not just open-ended. There is a condition to this. To this instruction. What is the condition? فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. If you have any fear that you will not be able to تَعْدِلُوا. Not تُقْسِتُوا. تُقْسِتُوا is justice. Right? تَعْدِلُوا is to be equal. The wording here is very precise. There's two things we need to look at. The first is تَعْدِلُوا and خِفْتُمْ. تَعْدِلُوا means to be equal. So if you have any fear that you cannot give everybody equal rights, فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, then one is enough. Only one. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, or what is Allah has given you as slaves from war and other means. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَلَّا تَعُولُوا, that is closer that you don't do injustice, that you don't mess up. There's another word that's really important here. Is خِفْتُمْ. If you fear. Not فَإِن تَعْلَمُوا, that you know. If you know that you can't do it, then don't do it. No, it says if you fear that you can't give equal rights, then one. This is really important because when it comes to giving equal rights, there's another ayah in Surah Nisa that says وَلَن تَسْتَطِيعُوا أَن تَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتُمْ, that you cannot give equal treatment to every woman that you have married, even if you were trying to do so. That's talking about emotions and love. Maybe one of them you will love more than the other. But this is talking about other things, like money, like time, like children. If you have any fear, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ, is there, if there's any speck of fear that this arrangement, a second marriage, will adversely affect the family life that is established already, particularly the children, and that is going to adversely affect them, then fawahida, then only one. This is very, very important. This instruction is very critical to be taken as a whole. This is an allowance that Allah has provided in the Sharia, but it is not an allowance without any conditions. It's not unconditional. It is conditioned that if there is even any fear of injustice, of not being equal, of any adverse effects of a second marriage, فواحدة, then one. If you don't have any fear of that situation, then by all means. And for us living in the West, there is lots of fear. There is lots of fear because there is it is not a normal thing in society. In the Middle East, in certain parts of the Middle East, it's pretty normal. Even when I was growing up in Pakistan, it was not uncommon. It was not common, but it was not unheard of. But now, it's pretty unheard of, living in the West. So that is adds the element of fear. Will that adversely affect the marriage, the first marriage, the children, the relation that already has been established or not? It's a judgment call that a man has to make before taking this really difficult and important step. It also talks about the dowry. وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً, ayah number 4, that you have to give them their dowry, نِحْلَةً, without any reservations. It's not supposed to be a burden. This is their right. You have to give it to them in full. Also is a really interesting part in the Quran when it talks about وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. Don't give your money to the foolish people. Don't give your money to the foolish people. What does this mean? Who gives their money to foolish people anyway, right? What this means is that if there is somebody who is acting foolishly in society, a young man maybe who has a lot of money, who inherited a lot of money from his father, and now he's old enough to become a man, but he's still mentally not mature enough, so he's wasting his money. In that situation, the society, the community has to step up and stop him from wasting the wealth and riches that his father has accumulated, for example. This is a communal obligation to see if somebody is wasting their money, that people have to step up and stop that. Of course, this doesn't mean that somebody has bought one or two things that are wasteful, that you step up and say, brother, this is haram, you shouldn't do it. You see, this is a habit. Somebody is doing it out of a habit. Then it is a communal obligation to step up and stop that person. Because Allah says, أَمْوَالَكُمْ. This money that person owns, it's their money for sure, but it affects all of you. He's called it أَمْوَالَكُمْ. It's all of your money. Because our responsibilities are shared. The community is one. And this part, the scholars have extensively discussed in books of fiqh, how can you stop a person who is a safi, who is a fool, who is wasting money? What is the age that they're supposed to be stopped at? Is there an age after which there's nothing you can do about it? Right? Does the judge need to interfere? Does the ruler need to interfere or not? There's a lot of discussion on this. But the idea that we can take away from our Islamic ethics point of view, big idea, big picture point of view, is it's not my money, I can do whatever I want with it, you go your way, I go my way. That's not how it works in Islamic society. We're all in it together. The community is in it together. Now we're not socialists and communists, right? It's not like that either, that everybody shares and everybody's wealth. No, it's not like that either. But if you see wastage, clear, you know, error from one part of the community, then it has to be stopped by other factions of society. Right? It's not pure capitalism where you just leave anybody to do whatever they want, even if they're ruining themselves. Right? There is an element of control and checks and balances that is there. So, وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمُ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا. But at the same time, if a person has been stopped from spending money, then وَارْزُقُوهُمْ فِيهَا, they should have an allowance to take care of their needs. And وَكْسُوهُمْ, that can take care of their clothes as well. وَقُولُوا لَهُمْ قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, and good things to be said to them. They should not be harmed by other people's tongues. So taking care of the orphans is mentioned. Then more orphan, more about the orphans is mentioned. Ayah number 6, that وَابْتَلُوا الْيَتَامَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغُوا النِّكَاحِ, test the orphans until they have reached the age of النِّكَاح, when they are mature enough to get married, i.e. when they have reached puberty. When an orphan has reached puberty, this person is a young adult in Islam. They should be tested. فَإِنْ أَنَسْتُم مِّنْهُمْ رُشْدًا, if you feel that this young man or this young woman is capable of handling his or her business, فَادْفَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, give them their money. So this is the treatment of the orphan. The legal guardian is there to protect the money, but then when the orphan has reached the age of puberty, when they can get married, and the guardian feels that they are, you know, responsible enough to handle the money is to be given to them. And this is basically where that's at. Allah SWT mentions that وَإِذَا حَضَرَ الْقِسْمَةَ أُولُو الْقُرْبَى, in number 8, that when the money is being divided between people who have passed away, then if other people come and they want to share from it, particularly the ulul qurba wal yatama wal masakin, the needy, the orphans, they come and they're like, can we have a share from this? Then farzuquhum minhu, then some sadaqah should be given to them as well. The lesser elements of society should be protected as well. The important ayah that we're trying to get to is wal yakhsha alladhina law taraku min khalfihim dhurriyatan dha'afan khafu alayhim فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, that those who are, people should be afraid, those who are leaving behind kids, and the kids are obviously weak, ضِعَافًا, nobody leaves behind kids like a 3-year-old that's really mighty. Every kid is being, that's left behind is a weak kid, i.e. that if they pass away and they're leaving behind kids who are young, خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ, they should be worried about them, فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, they should right now have taqwa of Allah. Protect themselves from the punishment of Allah by doing the right thing when it comes to other people's young kids, other orphans, other elements in society that are weak and oppressed that need help. They should do right by them and Allah will do right by their kids. وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, and they should even say the right thing, the true, full truth. This is a really important idea in Islam, that you do good to others, not just because that's the right thing to do, but also so that others can do good to you. You do good by other people's kids. You do good by the orphans that are under your care. You do good by the weak in society. So that if it ever comes to a situation where your own family is in that situation, others will do good by you as well. It's a very important idea. وَلْيَخْشَ الَّذِينَ لَوْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّةً ضِعَافًا خَافُوا عَلَيْهِمْ فَلْيَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْيَقُولُوا قَوْلًا Sadida. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something really scary. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا, ayah number 10. Those who are consuming the money, the wealth of the orphans, ظُلْمًا, without any right. There is due right. If a legal guardian is taking care of an orphan, it is from their rights to take some money because they are spending their time, they're spending their work hours taking care of this orphan. They can take some if they need to. But Allah says, وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ, if a person is rich, he should stay away from this. وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and the one who is poor should take according to what is necessary. But the one who consumes the money of the orphan wrongfully, and I said, remember, the orphan is not just an orphan, the orphan represents the weakest element in society. Kids who are rich, so it's very easy to take advantage of them. Those who take advantage of these people, Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا, they're only consuming hellfire. They're only eating hellfire. They're not eating whatever they've bought from that money. The halal chicken that they've brought from that haram money is not halal for them. It is haram that they're eating. إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. And this is a very dangerous thing, that haram wealth, what's implied here is haram wealth, eating it is as if, or eating products that is brought with haram wealth is like eating haram. It's like eating a piece of hellfire. So it's very dangerous, it's very, we have to be very cautious and watch out for this, consuming halal. What makes this ayah read even more dangerous is وَسَيَسْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا, and then they will be roasted in the hellfire. So there is fire inside of them and there is fire outside of them. This is the person who is consuming the wealth of an orphan, somebody who is weak in society. It's easy to take advantage of them. The one who is doing this, Allah is saying, they're eating fire, consuming fire inside, and they will be roasted in a fire outside. This is their reality. The subhanAllah, very, very important ayat that lay down the concept of mercy and justice when it comes to dealing with community. And this is the big idea here. Community and family, mercy and justice with them. Justice is the bare minimum that's required. What's more is mercy. Justice and mercy. Now, inheritance is discussed in ayah number 10, 11, ayah number 11, 12, 13 and 14. Inheritance. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا وصية لوارث. There is no legal will to be left for the person who is inheriting, who's mentioned in these ayat. Meaning that if somebody is mentioned in these ayat, you don't have to say, I give my son this much money. Your son will get whatever is written for him in the Quran already. Okay, that's the first premise. The second premise is there are certain people when it comes to inheritance that always get inheritance. By the way, you know, this idea of the ayat of inheritance, they're so comprehensive. I took two courses in my university on inheritance. Both of them had, I think, about 800 pages of the textbook. Both of the textbooks were about 800 pages. And before we could read those textbooks, my teacher told me that you should read the small little booklet before you go to the textbook because the textbook is really hard. So about 900 pages of text that I read were based on these 1.5 page of Quran. These are some of the most comprehensive ayat in Quran. So obviously we cannot do a complete study of inheritance here. But I'll mention a few very important rules when it comes to inheritance that inshallah will hopefully clarify some things and put the ayat in context. The first and the first thing that's really critical to understand here is the idea that when someone dies, their husband slash wife, their spouse, their daughter or son, rather their daughter slash son, their children, and their mother slash father always inherit. Three types of people always inherit. Mother, father, child, son and daughter included, and spouse. They always get a share of inheritance. The brother and sister perhaps, there's a chance, there's a possibility the brother and sister don't get anything. But these three always get something in inheritance. It's not possible that someone dies and their son doesn't get anything, or their daughter doesn't get anything, or their wife doesn't get anything, or the mother or the father doesn't get anything. It's not possible. These three always have to get what's called, they're called غير محجوبين. They cannot be restricted, they cannot be removed from inheritance. The second thing is that inheritance is given out. I said there is no wasiyah, there's no will, right? But at the same time, you can leave a will of after you're dying, when you're dying, you can leave a will. And that's called a wasiyah, and that could be for other people. It could be for other people. So maybe you want to leave some money for a masjid or a foundation, or you want to leave money for some random person who did something really good to you. Maybe a teacher, maybe somebody who is really in need. That's fine. You can do that. Because Allah says, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّتِي يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْدَيْنِ. That a wasiyah, a testimony, a will that's left by the deceased, has to be acted upon, and that has to be carried out before the inheritance is distributed. So those that are getting the inheritance from the ayat, they're not to be in that will. This is supposed to be charity, this is supposed to be given to somebody random, that's fine, right? And the maximum it can be is a third, because the Prophet says, a thuluth, wa thuluthu kathir. He said that a third, and a third is a lot. And the Sahabi asked him, what should I do with my money? I have a lot of money, I only have two daughters, how can I give half of it in sadaqah? The Prophet said no. He says, can I give, you know, a third of it? He says, yes, a thuluth wa thuluthu kathir. You can give a third, and a third is a lot. So that gives us the basis that a will can be a third of a person's money, and that can go to any person who is not an inheritor. And then after that, the inheritance is carried out according to the laws. And of course, also dayn. If a person is in debt, then before the inheritance is distributed, all the debts have to be paid off. If unfortunately nothing is left after the debts, too bad. But the debt has to be paid off. What's really beautiful is a person's debt is usually the first thing that will be asked about, right? When a person dies, say, okay, this guy owed me $10,000. The debtors will come and get their money. But the one who has got the testimony in the will, he's not going to come because he probably does not even know. So Allah says, مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْدَيْنِ. First give out the will, because that person is also part of what's left behind, and then also debt. مِن بَعْدِ وَصِيَّةٍ يُوصِي بِهَا أَوْدَيْنِ. Now, when it comes to after, that's the second really important principle. First one is, those who always inherit, mother and father, son and daughter, spouse, always inherit. Number two, you have to carry out the will first and give out all the debts, pay back all the debts first before any inheritance is made out. The third is لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. The rule in the law of inheritance in Islam is the man gets twice that of a woman. The man gets twice the share of the woman. I mentioned again, when it comes to physical rulings, there is a difference. A man gets more, a woman gets less. There is those rulings in Sharia are there. When it comes to spirituality, there is no twice equals two equals one. When it comes to spirituality, men and women are the same. Their reward is the same. It depends on their sincerity. But when it comes to physical rulings, there is a difference. Now, and Allah SWT mentions this as a rule, and then every time He mentions somebody, this rule is enacted. So for example, that if there is a person dies and he's got one son and one daughter, then the son's going to get 2/3 and the daughter's going to get 1/3. This is the way it's going to work, right? If there is a mother and the mother is going to get one share and the father's going to get 2 shares. Twice that of a mother. This is the way it works in every aspect of inheritance. The question is why? The question that we have to ask is, why is that? And the ayat don't give an explicit answer to that. Like the ayat don't answer that question explicitly. What the ayat say actually is, فَرِيضَةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ. This is a mandatory thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَصِيَّةً مِّنَ اللَّهِ. It is something that Allah has, you know, told you to do. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These are the limits of Allah. Inheritance laws are the limits of Allah. The one who obeys Allah and His Messenger, ayah number 13. He will be entered into paradise, تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, under which rivers are flowing. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, forever and ever, وَذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمِ. وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهِ, and the one who disobeys Allah, وَرَسُولَهُ, and His Messenger, وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَهُ, and he crosses the bounds. What's the bounds here? The laws of inheritance. The one who crosses the bounds of the laws of inheritance, he twists it. He leaves behind all his money. He already gives away all his wealth to his sons before he dies. So nothing goes to the daughter who's married away anyway. Right? People do this. That they give away all their property to their sons as a gift before they die. So when they die, they've got nothing left of inheritance. And the daughter gets shafted and she gets nothing. What Allah is saying is that وَيَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ. They're playing a game with the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُدْخِلْهُ نَارًا. We ask Allah's protection and refuge. He enters them in the fire. خَالِدًا فِيهَا. Forever and ever. Very strict. Only twice does Allah threaten a believer with hellfire forever in the Quran. And both of these are in this surah. Number one is the one who breaks the laws of Allah, particularly the inheritance laws. And number two, as we'll see inshallah, the one who kills a believer knowingly. Allah says that person will be in hellfire, خَالِدًا فِيهَا, and forever and ever. Very severe. This is not a joking matter. This is a very strict matter. The question remains though, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated the share twice, two for the boy and one for the girl? The answer is, Allahu A'lam, that this law, the system of inheritance works within a framework. And that framework is that the man takes care of the house. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, as we'll come to that ayah inshaAllah. The man is the figurehead in the house. He's the one who has the authority in the house. He's the one who is responsible. بِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ, he's supposed to spend from his money. Actually, it's not the responsibility of the wife to spend. It is purely the responsibility of the husband to spend. Financial responsibility falls on the shoulders of the men, not on the woman. Under this framework, it makes sense. The man is already taking care of his family. The man is already taking care of maybe his sister, who is not married off yet. He's taking care of other people who are dependent upon him. It's his responsibility. So, him getting more inheritance actually is a lot of justice. It makes a lot of sense, because he actually needs more of the money. The woman doesn't need the money because she doesn't have to take care of anybody legally. The money she gets is hers to keep. So this is one explanation that is provided, that twice is given to the man because he's got more responsibility when it comes to financial responsibility. This man has more of the financial burden than the woman. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in ayah number 15, after inheritance and family, things that could go wrong in a society, in a community, which is transgression of a sexual nature. People committing adultery, zina, right? Having relationships out of wedlock before being in the sacred bounds of marriage. This is discussed in the next few ayat. And Allah says, وَالَّذَانِ يَأْتِيَانِهَا مِنْكُمْ, ayah 16, فَآذُوهُمَا, the ones who do this immorality, this filth, فَآذُوهُمَا, then they should be hurt. They should be punished as community. And this is again through the judgment of the ruler, and this is not something that a person can do by themselves. But this is in Islamic law called hudud. They need to be punished because what they've done is a big thing. But فَإِن تَابَ وَأَصْلَحَ, if they were to repent and they were to correct themselves, فَأَعْدِلُوا عَنْهُمَا, then leave them alone. Then leave them alone. Because إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ تَوَّابًا رَحِيمًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is تَوَّابًا, he accepts repentance. He's always looking for people, he's always looking to accept the repentance of people. رَحِيمًا, he's not just merciful, he's loving, he's caring. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's like a mother, right? You know, rahim comes from rahim, from the womb. When a child is in the womb of a mother, that mother is taking care of that child completely. So Allah says he's rahiman, he's completely taking care of his slaves. Subhanallah. So he's looking for people to repent, those who make a mistake, he's looking for them to turn back. So he says, Inna Allah kana tawwaba rahima. He explains what tawbah really means. Inna matawbah, ayah number 17. عَلَى الَّذِينَ إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. That tawbah is only, repentance is only binding upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who do something bad. يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ, it could mean that they've done something bad out of ignorance, or they've done something bad out of, you know, being riled up emotionally. Something incited them to do something bad, and they did it. ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ, then they regret it, and they turn back to Allah. تَعْبَ means to turn to something. تَعْبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ is to turn to Allah. That we turn our back on the sin. تَعْبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ, turn to Allah, implies that we are turning our back on the sin. And when person turns to Allah, تَعْبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, Allah turns to him as well and forgives his sin. So he says, it's ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, they turn to Allah مِنْ قَرِيبٍ, you know, shortly thereafter. They don't leave, they don't just continue doing sin after sin and say, inshallah, I'll make hajj when I'm old and everything will be forgiven and then I'll be going to Jannah inshallah. Right? They don't do that. يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ, they get incited, they get, they make a mistake. And then right away or closely afterwards, they remember and they repent, they turn back to Allah, they turn their back on the sin, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Those are the ones that Allah truly turns towards in forgiveness, and He wipes away their sins. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah has always been knowledgeable and wise. He knows who is playing a game with Him, and He knows who is repenting truly to Him. Right? This is something we have to be mindful of, that if we're thinking that we can play a game with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to repentance and our faith, then we should know who we are playing with. Allah knows all of our tricks and what we're trying to do. If you're truly repenting, then Allah also knows that, and He will be the first to accept. He will be there to accept our repentance right away. And He says, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةِ. And tawbah is not لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. It's not for those who do lots and lots of bad things. سَيِّئَات, plural. سَيِّئَة was used for سَيِّئَات, the plural is used to show that this person is doing a lot of it. يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Until death comes to him. He's about to die. He's on his deathbed. And he says, قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنَ. Now I repent. Now I will say, Astaghfirullah. Now I will say, Allah, I'm sorry. Now it's too late though. Now it's too late. That time is good. Time has passed already. So, وَلَلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ. And also not for those who have died while they were disbelievers. I.e. while they were still alive and disbelievers, there's a chance that Allah will repent, accept their repentance. Given that they accept Islam, then their repentance is accepted. But once they have died, that's it. It's too late then. There's no second chance after that. Likewise, those who are believers, but they've done lots and lots of bad things, and they keep delaying their tawbah, they keep delaying it, until they're on their deathbed, it's too late for them as well. It's a very stern ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the context of the sins that are committed, adultery that is committed, it's in that context. Because those kind of sins are addictive. Those kind of sins are very addictive. So a person could do multiple of those sins and keep doing them and keep doing them and be addicted to them and never make tawbah until it's too late. So in that context, this ayah is brought to say, look, that mistake is there, you have to repent right away. Repentance has to be right away or shortly thereafter. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something really important about that there is incorrect relations, adultery, you know, having a relationship out of wedlock. And then there is correct relationships, which is through wedlock, while being married. There's also not all relations that are through wedlock are without ups and downs. In fact, I think every marriage has lots of ups and downs, and it's a rocky road in the best case scenario. So Allah says that first He begins by saying, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la yahillu lakum an tarithu nisa'a karha." Ayah number 19. This was again a tradition of the Arabs, Jahili Arabs, where they would inherit women. So if a man dies, his son would inherit all the man's wives. One of them is his mother, so she would be free, and all the others would be like his property. This was the most abhorrent injustice that was present in that society. So that says this is not allowed for you to do. لا يحل لكم أن تيث النساء كرها. And also, ولا تعذلوهن لتذهبوا ببعض ما أتيتموهن إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة. And you're not allowed to, you know, keep them imprisoned so that you can take back from them the dowry that was given to them, the money that they have, the possessions they have. You cannot oppress them to take their money. You cannot treat them like a prisoner. Ransom yourself by giving away your dowry. It's not allowed. And then he says, وَعَاشِدُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them, بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, in what is good, what is well known. Live with them really beautifully. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما was noted to have, he was known in fact, to wear really beautiful clothes. And he would, you know, put lots of perfume on, really smelled really nice. And he would do this when he was going home, or he was coming out of his home, he was within his home, dressed up really nicely, not in PJs and, you know, old t-shirt. He was dressed really nicely. And the people are like, are you trying to show off or something? We know you're from Quraysh, but are you trying to show off here? He's like, no, I'm following the command of Allah. عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with them in the right way. He says, I want my wife to look good for me, so I look good for my wife. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And this is an ayah that is, you know, it is open-ended. بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What is ma'roof? Not defined. It is not defined. It is left to for people to understand. Because ma'roof could evolve over time. So back, and I'll give you an example. When I was reading books of fiqh on one of the textbooks that we had that was discussing marriage and divorce, talks about what is it that a man has to do, bare minimum. So it was saying that he has to spend money for food and for rent and for clothes. But it's not obligated on the man to spend money for medicine. Now, of course, that was that person's opinion. No one is going to tell you now, or no one in their right mind will say to their wife, I'll take care of your food and your, you know, house, but I'm not going to pay for your medicine, right? Go buy your own medicine. No one in their right mind is going to say that. Because the idea of ma'roof was different at that time. In the early scholars who were writing this. And the idea of ma'roof has evolved. So, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with them and with what is ma'roof. Right? So this is a very important thing. Now also, it doesn't mean that we burden the men, the man gets burdened by incredible burdens to live as a person, as a married man. It doesn't mean that either. But the idea is ma'roof, you figure out what that means. A'ashiruhunna bil ma'roof, at the bare minimum, live with them with real kindness and with showing a real mercy. And he says, fa in karihtumuhunna, even if you were to hate them, the wives. فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Then perhaps there is something that you dislike, you hate. وَيَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. But Allah has put in it lots and lots of khayr. One of my friends was telling me, when he got married, he didn't want to actually, his wife, he didn't really know her, so he got married to her. And when he got married to her, he actually was very turned off by her after the first night. He was actually contemplating divorce after the first night. And he was like, you know, subhanAllah, I don't know what to do. You know, this is just, I don't think it's going to work out. And it's a terrible situation. And, you know, imagine, right? I mean, people are, you know, staying in hotels to attend your walima, and you're thinking about a divorce, right? So it's a terrible situation. And he says, you know, I asked him, so what did you do to get through it? Because they're married, mashallah, they have kids, and they're very happy, alhamdulillah. You wouldn't know by looking at them that this was the first night of their marriage. And he says, well, what I did was that I kept reading this ayah. فَإِن كَرِهْتُمُوهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. To remind myself again and again. Every sunnah salah, every time I had a chance to pray, I would read this ayah again and again and again. And after that, I arrived at the conclusion that perhaps I should not divorce her, because I don't like her right now, but maybe there's lots of good in her that I'll see. And subhanAllah, you see them today, and they're very happily married, and they have beautiful kids, and they're enjoying their company as a nice married couple. So this is a very amazing thing about the difference between being married versus having an illegitimate relationship. You can break it off whenever you want. Whereas marriage has consequences. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, if you're thinking about breaking up a marriage, think about it long and hard. Maybe you don't like that person. Something about them irks you. But maybe there is lots of good in them. وَيَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Lots of good. So it's a matter of perspective, and it requires some patience and some we have to ponder over it before making a rash decision. Any relations that are made out of wedlock, people dating, it's a quick end. It's a quick start and a quick end. Right? No consequences, no string attached. Whereas in marriage, it's not like that. And this is important, because marriage is the fabric that unites the entire community. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves on. He talks about who we can't marry. He tells the Arabs had the really filthy tradition that they were marry women that their fathers had married and divorced or had widowed. Right? So Allah says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Ayah number 22. Don't marry the woman that your fathers have married. He says, إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشًا. It is filthy, وَمَقْثًا, and disgusting, وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا, and it is something that takes a person away. What's really fascinating is when he talks about zina, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا in Surah Isra. He says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. He says, it is filthy and it will take you away from the right path. When he talks about this, a person marrying the widow of his father, it's just so abhorrent. You can't even process that sometimes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds the word maqtan. It is filthy, it is maqtan, it is disgusting, and it will take you away from the right path. Very interesting comparison between this ayah and the ayah of zina. To the point that Allah has made this ayah stronger than the ayah of zina even. Has made the threat here more powerful than the threat in the ayah of zina. Really interesting, because it is a really filthy thing, and of course this is something that is not done anymore. Walhamdulillah. He mentions who are the people that a man, who are the girls that a man cannot marry. The women that a man cannot marry, who are his mahram for life. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ, beginning with your mother, of course. وَبَنَاتُكُمْ, and your daughters. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ, and your sisters. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ, the sisters of your father. وَأَخَوَالَاتُكُمْ, the sisters of your mother. And وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ, nephews and nieces, the daughters of the brother and the daughter of the sister, etc., etc., etc. So it lays out everybody who is a mahram. Right? Talks about foster parents as well. Somebody who has breastfed you, and according to the stronger opinion, that five breastfeeds makes that woman who's breastfeeding your foster mother. So her kids are your foster brothers and sisters, as if they're real brothers and sisters. So all of this is mentioned in these ayat. Those who cannot be, who are not allowed to be married. And then he says, Kitabullahi alaykum. Kitabullahi alaykum, ayah number 24 rather. That all of these are Kitabullahi alaykum. Very strong words. This is not to be taken as a joke. Kitabullahi. The word kitab, constantly we see in the Quran, is used for very strict laws. Kutiba alaykumul qisas. You know, retributional killing, capital punishment has been written upon you. Fasting, kutiba alaykumul siyam. Right? حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْكِتَابُ أَجَلًا, the point when a woman leaves her عِدَّة, her days before she can get married, again, after being divorced or after being a widow. All those are described with the word kitab. This is something that is written in the kitab. It is rock solid. There's nothing, there's no dilly-dallying here. It's in the book. Take it seriously. كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, it is upon you that Allah has written this. وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا مَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, and what's behind that, i.e. what's besides all of this, is all halal for you, as long as you're doing this, seeking with your money, meaning giving the dowry, مُحْسِنِينَ, desiring chastity, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, not because there is a urge, not because your hormones are going crazy, you're desiring chastity, you're desiring family, you're desiring that this is going to become, this relationship is going to become the foundation for your life. Muhsinin. Ihsan is actually, comes from the word hisn. And hisn is used for a castle. Fortress. Hisn al-Muslim, the fortress of the Muslim. Your marriage is supposed to be your fortress, your castle. That's how marriage is supposed to be looked at and pursued in Islam. Not that it is a quick fling and that's it, and you guys move on. It's supposed to be like you're approaching, it's supposed to be your castle. Then he mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all other things about marriage, particularly marrying somebody who is from a, he mentions that if you can't get married, وَانْتَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, there is an option for you to marry somebody who's not a great person. You know, they don't have the qualities of a, you know, tremendous wife that you want. But, you know, somebody who is not as great is available. If you're really fearing that you are going to fall into zina, then you marry that person. But وَانْتَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, but it's better that you hold on and you wait until you find the right person. خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, that is better for you. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, because again, this is setting the foundation for the rest of your life. So approaching marriage is mentioned here. How to start a family is mentioned in these ayat. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all this is done not so that your life is difficult. All of these rulings about family, about taking care of orphans, about taking care of the needy, all of these rulings that we've read so far are not done so that your life becomes difficult. No, in fact, it's done to make your life easier. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to lighten your burden. يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. This is actually the scholars comment and say, the goal of the Sharia is to make our lives easy. And someone might listen to this and think that, you know, I'm just making up stuff. Because we see around us and everything is made difficult, right? But that's the very rigid practice of the laws of Islam. The goal of the Sharia is that it makes our life easier. It changes the way we look at the world. Marriage is supposed to be looked at as a castle. It's supposed to be looked at, you're pursuing this as a foundation for the rest of your life. Now that you have that understanding, you will be very careful and you will be very keen to start it, but starting it on the right foot. So sure, there will be some difficulties getting to that point, but you're willing to bear that because you know in the future it will bear great fruit for you. Financial transactions are, you know, interest is made haram, and you're like, well, I want to make profit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, this system will eventually, you know, devour a bunch of people. As it does, as we can see it being devouring people who are poor, people who are needy. So it's not a system of justice. And it will eventually cause harm, even to you perhaps. So يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to make your life easy by taking this out of the equation from the get-go. So this is the point of the Sharia. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ because وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, because human beings were created weak. Then he mentions after this the different types of corruptions that could take place in society. The idea of financial corruption that can take place in society, in community. Related to this idea of يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ, he says ayah number 29, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't rip each other off, O you who have faith. Don't rip each other off. Don't sell somebody a lemon and say, yeah, the brother, this car is great, inshallah, don't worry about it. And the person drives the car and it has, you know, is barely working. And then one of the things that the Prophet said, that when we're selling something, we have to clarify all the faults that is in that thing. We have to clarify all of them. If we're selling a house, we should tell the one who is buying the house, well, this is wrong with this house, and this is wrong with this house. Right? Not cover it up. This is important, because otherwise we're ripping each other off. How can a community grow if everybody is just ripping each other off and they're all wanting to make a profit for themselves? So this idea of financial corruption is addressed very, very quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. One of the most beautiful ayat in the Qur'an. If you were to stay away, كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. Because a lot of things have been told, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But Allah tells us to reassure us. Is إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. If you were to leave the major sins, the big sins, the destructive sins, if you were to leave them, نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. We will completely wipe away all of your sins. Focus on the big sins. Focus on leaving financial corruption like riba. Focus on getting out of a bad financial situation like being in an interest-bearing loan situation where you're in debt, but that's an interest-bearing debt. Focus on getting out of that. That should be our focus. Focus on getting out of a bad relationship to a good relationship that's halal. Focus on prioritizing life. Focus on fixing your life by getting rid of these major problems. إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. If you can get rid of the major things, نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. The small things will go away as well. We'll take care of the small things. Allah says, نُكَفِّرْ. We will take care of it. We will remove it. وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. And we will enter you in a very noble entrance. And that is Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the entrance in Jannah. And he says, also when it's marriage and within the same in the same breath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defines roles when it comes to marriage. He says that الرجال قوامون على النساء. Ayah number 34. And this is something perhaps our sisters will not like. But this is reality. And like I said, we cannot grapple with reality. We have to accept reality. Okay? الرجال قوامون على النساء. Men are قوامون على. قوامون B means to take care of something, to stand up for something. كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله. Stand up for justice. But قوامون على means you have authority, you have power. So what Allah is saying is men have authority and power over women. They have power and authority over the woman. In other words, it's the man who wears the pants at home. Right? It's the man who's supposed to wear the pants at home. He has authority. Why is that? Why does he have authority? بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Because Allah has chosen to give them the authority. And number two, وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. There is the responsibility. Theirs is the responsibility to spend, to take care of the finances of the home. It is a shame if the man is sitting at home watching TV and the woman is outside earning money. It's a shame. Your man card should be pulled. Right? You've lost your manhood. If the woman is earning the salary and you're sitting at home like a bum. Because Allah says, الرجال, this is what makes a man. What makes a man is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen him for this power and he spends. He's got to earn to spend, right? He's the one who's going out and working hours so that the family could be fed, so the bills can be paid. That's what a man is supposed to do. So, this is how he describes a man first. The man has got so many responsibilities with great, and because of that he has got some power. To quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. It goes here as well. Then, but he describes also the woman. He says, وَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ. The righteous woman, who are they قَانِتَاتُ, they accept the authority of their husbands. They work with their husbands. It's not like they just give in to whatever the husband says. No, they work with the husbands, but they accept the authority. حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ. They protect their husband. They protect his wealth. They protect his honor. بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهِ. So this is describing the role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts down in the house. This is how the house is supposed to be. And traditionally, wallahi, this is how it's always been. The man is the one who has authority. And the man is the one who's working hours so he can earn money to put food on the table. And the women folk have other responsibilities. And they both work together to make a cohesive, functional family. But things can go wrong. So Allah says, ayah number 35, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. If you fear that there is going to be shiqaq, a break between them. They're both at a breaking point. They can't take it anymore. They can't live together anymore. Then, فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ. The justice of Islam. Bring one person from his family, وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا, and one person from her family. And let them come together as outside people and let them resolve the situation. Sometimes it happens between a husband and a wife. They're always fighting. They're always just bickering. And then when it gets to that point, two people who are outsiders but related come in and they help resolve the situation. If يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If these two, husband and wife, want to stay together, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure that they will stay together. But if they don't want to, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will basically let this marriage end and they can move on with their lives. After this, Allah says, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Lots of things have been told about a family, about a community. Lots of responsibilities have been outlined. And then Allah says, remember, all of this is done because you are worshipping Allah. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Do not do shirk with Him. Do not give His authority to anybody. Give His power to anybody. What belongs to Him exclusively, don't give that to anybody. تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Don't make a shariq. Shariq is a partner. And a partner doesn't have to be an equal. Just even the smallest bit is a shariq. Right? Like 1% ownership in a company is a shariq. Not even the smallest amount of what belongs to Allah should be given to anybody, doesn't matter how great they are. فَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا And then, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا And then be outstanding to your parents. This phrase comes four times in the Quran. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا Right after when Allah says, وَعَبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا Worship Allah and don't do shirk with Him. Because there is a very close relationship between worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being good to parents. Even if the worst case scenario where the parents did nothing for the child, which is rare, but it happens. It happens, particularly with some brothers and sisters who are converts. That their parents, their biological parents, did nothing for them. Their adopted parents or their foster parents did everything for them. So their question is, why should I be good to my biological parents? They were nothing, they meant nothing to me. But here we find the answer, where Allah says, no, you're being good to them because Allah chose them as your parents, because you worship Allah. وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا Being good to parents is not just because of what they have done, it's because we are being good to them because Allah has commanded us to be good to them. Us being good to them is us fulfilling our contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Us being good to them is because Allah chose them to be our parents, regardless of what they have done for us or haven't done for us. And of course, if the parents have done everything for us, فَهَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Do they deserve anything less than everything that we can give them? That's a given. So this is a really beautiful injunction in the Qur'an that we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions again and again and again. Four times in the Qur'an He repeats this. Because it's of the utmost importance. And you have to be good, very good, بِذِي الْقُرْبَى Your relatives. You have to be really good to them. وَالْيَتَامَى The first person mentioned, the first category mentioned when it comes to poor and needy is always orphans. Always the orphans. Because they are the ones who can be abused and taken advantage of. It's the easiest to take advantage of them. A miskeen doesn't have any money. You can't take advantage of a poor person. But an orphan, you can take advantage of that person because he's young and he's got lots of money. So they are mentioned first and foremost because the idea of, you know, people being abused is something the Sharia has come to stop. وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ And the poor, of course. وَالْجَارِ لِلْقُرْبَى And the neighbor who's close. وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُوبِ And the neighbor who's a little far, but lives in your neighborhood. Both of them, we have to be nice to them. وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَمْبِ There's many meanings to this. Some scholars say, الصَّاحِب بِالْجَمْبِ The one who's right next to you means the wife. But that's understood, alhamdulillah. It could also mean, and they're not mutually exclusive, it could mean both, the one who works with you, the one who's your colleague, the one who is you see the most often perhaps. Right? صَاحِبِ بِالْجَمْبِ You have to be really good to them. And part of being good to them, you know, what does mean good to them is not described. That's left open-ended. It's left open-ended. Just like being good to the wife has been left open-ended because that is something for us to figure out. Likewise, being good to our neighbors, our colleagues, our parents, it's different. For everybody, it's different. Me doing something for my parents might not mean anything to somebody else's parents. Me giving a gift to my co-worker may not mean anything to another person. So it's all relative. That's why these things, these injunctions in the Qur'an are open-ended. This is what makes the Qur'an so beautiful. It gives us the framework and lets us decide the details. So here, it's something that we should, because of this injunction, we should do this. We should take a cake to our workplace, for example, or school, on the day of Eid, on some occasion, bring them food, and just share. Like, this is something that we're celebrating. I have cake today for everybody. Please come and join me. And then you can have a nice conversation about what is Eid, what is Ramadan, what is Islam. And even if it's not that, just being good is an important part of our faith. Because Allah says, وَصَاحِبِ بِالْجَمْبِ Right? This is something that's really important. And it's not just صَاحِبِ بِالْجَمْبِ الَّذِي كَانَ مُسْلِمًا The one who was a Muslim. It's open-ended. It can be a non-Muslim as well. So being good to them is something the Qur'an mentions very, very explicitly here. Then he says, وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ And the one who is in the path, who's lost his money. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ And the slaves. Slavery was, you know, prevalent for a very long time in the history of humanity. Islam is probably the only faith that tells you to do good with slaves. to treat them like you treat yourself. There was a Sahabi, subhanAllah, I forgot his name, he was walking with a slave once and was wearing a really beautiful upper garment, like think of like a really nice coat, but like PJs on the bottom. And his slave was wearing really nice pants and something really raggedy on top. So one of the person says, why don't you swap your pants with him so you can look good fully and then he can have the poor things. He's like, no, because Allah says, وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. Be good to those who are who you own as your slaves. So I've given my best clothes and I've divided them to two. I have half and he has half. And this is done not because a person is a great person. Not just that, it's done because his faith is telling him to do this. My point is that no other faith in history of humanity, every faith had slaves, by the way. Every person of every faith had slaves in one point in history or the other. And justified through scripture in one point of the history or the other. Islam is the only one that instructed good treatment of slaves and the only one that invited and encouraged the freeing of slaves. It's so beautiful, subhanAllah. Then he mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. People might feel that the Sharia is not fair to them. But Allah says, no, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt, doesn't even wrong the weight of a dharra. This is ayah number 40. Dharra has many meanings. Dharra, the Arabs would say, is the egg of the ant. Something that's really minute. So generally something that's really small or the smallest unit of anything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do any injustice, even to the point of the smallest unit of anything. Because He is the most just. وَإِن تَكُ حَسَنَةً. To the point where if there is any good, يُضَاعِفَ, He multiplies it. وَيُؤْتِ مِنْ لَدُنْهُ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And He gives on top of that from Himself more reward and more good. Ayah number 41 is one of the most powerful ayat in Surah An-Nisa, in which he says that فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ. The Prophet ﷺ once told Abdullah bin Mas'ud to recite Quran to him. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud is like, I read Quran to you? It was revealed to you, right? And he said, no, I want you to read it because I want to listen to it. Which tells us listening to Quran has its own unique taste, right? It's got its own unique pleasure. Reciting it's one thing, but listening to it is also another thing. That's why it's a beautiful thing to listen to Taraweeh. What's really fascinating is Abdullah bin Mas'ud starts reciting Surah Nisa, and he gets to this point, and the Prophet said, Hasbuk, just stop. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud looks up, and the Prophet ﷺ is crying. Why was he crying at this ayah? This ayah says, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ. How will it be when we bring from every nation a witness? That's the Prophet that was sent to that nation. This Prophet is going to come not to intercede on their behalf. He will come as the witness, a prosecution witness. He will come to make the case against their nation. And then he says, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. And we will bring you as a witness against these people. We all hear about the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ, that he will come to for our aid. He will come to make a case for us on the Day of Judgment. Allah is saying, I will bring you to make a case against these people. جِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. شَهِيدًا عَلَى شَهِيدٍ is to come as a witness against somebody. As a prosecution, the witness for the prosecution. That's what the Prophet is being told, that you will be brought and you will be testifying against your own people. And his testimony is recorded in the Quran. He says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. My nation has taken this Quran and has left it. His testimony is recorded in the Quran itself that he will stay on the Day of Judgment. So it's not just the Prophet ﷺ is going to come and make a case for us, he will actually be brought to make a case against us as well, because he left us with the Quran and the Sunnah. And he would say, these people, my people, left the Quran, they left it. That will be his testimony on that court of judgment. And this is what made him cry so much, because he couldn't bear the idea of testifying against his own people. Subhanallah. It's a really, really powerful ayah. And if you can only think about, if you can only understand its depth and its implications. He says after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayah number 43, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. Don't come close to prayer while you are drunk. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. Until you know what you're saying. What's a really interesting point is, what if you don't know what you're saying and you're not drunk? Right? What kind of salah is that? Is that we're praying and we have no idea what we're saying. That's like the person who's drunk who's praying, because he has no idea what he's saying either. This is related to the testimony of the Prophet, because these are big problems. The faith is just no, it's no longer faith, it's just something that's passed on from generation after generation. It just becomes, it's just a name. It's just a last name. That's it. It's got no real implications. That's why it's so important to understand these ayat. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. We should know what we're saying in our salah at least. He says after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives an example of those who were given the book. I said in the beginning that Surah Nisa doesn't talk about the people of the book too much. But he gives us examples of what their mistakes to highlight these ideas. So they were given the book, and what did they do with it? يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِيمَ عَمَّ مَوَاضِهِ. They changed the words around. They played with the book. They played with the scripture. Ayah number 46 talks about that. And then they hated the Prophet ﷺ, and they hated the Arabs. And that was one of the things that deterred them from accepting Islam. Ayah number 54 mentions, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Are they envious of what Allah has given to people? Are they hating people because what Allah has given to them? And this is again a commentary on us as well. Do we have envy and hatred against other people that stops us from recognizing their virtue or from learning from them or taking good from them? Is there something like that within us as well? He mentions some really important rulings when it comes to the being true to our trusts and keeping promises. He says, "Inna Allaha ya'murukum," ayah number 58, "an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha." This is the Islamic political system is summarized in these two ayat. The idea of who do you select to be your leader? People who are supposed to be in authority. He says, "Inna Allaha ya'murukum an tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha." Allah instructs you, commands you to give the trust to the people who are supposed to have them. This means if somebody has trusted you with something, you give that trust back to them. But also it means is that you take people and you hire people and you put people in authority by merit. تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Someone who is who holds a position should not just hold it because his uncle owns the company, or because his uncle is a powerful lobbyist and he's lobbying and now this person gets elected to the government. It's because of merit actually. تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. That's one thing. وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. The judiciary. When you are judging between people, it should be done with justice. إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ. How great is what Allah is telling you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. And Allah is the one who is always listening and always seeing. Then he mentions the source of law. He says, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. And those who are put in charge of you. Where does the law come from? If there's any dispute, then discrepancy. فَإِنْ تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. If you have any discrepancy, if you have any disputes, فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Go back to Allah and His Messenger. That is the source of your law. That is the source of legislation. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. That is the best thing and the most beautiful way of approaching things. The political system is summarized here, and it's described in detail in the way, in the practices of the Prophet ﷺ, and moreover in the practices of Umar radiallahu anhu. He was the first one who really established the system. Abu Bakr was Khalifa for only 2 years. He barely had any chance to establish anything. Umar was the one who really established the governance, the idea of governance, how it's supposed to be done, judges, courts. He was the one who started that. So that's something that's really interesting that's there. We move on to ayah number 69, which is a really beautiful, which demonstrates the importance of following the sunnah and obeying Allah and the Messenger. He says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولِ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ, the one who obeys Allah and the Messenger. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Then those people, just by obeying Allah and the Messenger, will be with who? The most elite company in the Day of Judgment. النبيين, the prophets. والصديقين, the people who were quick to do things. A Siddiq is someone who quickly does something. Quick to affirm the validity of the orderer. That's a Siddiq. When the Abu Bakr is Siddiq, is called a Siddiq because he accepted Islam right away. The Prophet said, I'm a prophet. He said, I believe. Thereby verifying the Prophet ﷺ is true. Right? A Siddiq is someone who does something really fast, right away. Wa-shuhada, and does it right too, by the way. Wa-shuhada, the people who have sacrificed everything to the point that they even sacrifice their lives. Was-salihin, and the ones who are righteous, who live good, wholesome lives. Just obeying Allah and the Messenger will get us in that company. But this idea, this idea has been put in our heads. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. In totality, not just something that we like and sounds good and it's a nice, you know, tidbit and it becomes a fad. No, in everything in totality. Personal guidance, communal guidance. Family and community. Everything, this has to go in. He mentions, after this, we're going to skip a few things. Another thing about the sunnah, مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. The one who obeys the Messenger has for sure obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ تَوَلَّ فَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا. These things are mentioned again and again because the hypocrites are discussed here quite a bit. And one of the things, in fact, the greatest difficulty that the hypocrites of Medina had, the ones who were alive at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, was they had a very difficult time accepting the authority of the Prophet ﷺ, accepting the Messenger ﷺ's authority and judgment, to the point where one of them came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was arguing with a Jew, and he came for a ruling. The Prophet ﷺ gave the ruling in the favor of the Jew. Then he went to Umar, hoping that Umar would be nicer. Guess what Umar radiallahu anhu did? He executed him, right? He's like, this person has left Islam. He's coming to me, he's rejecting the judgment of the Prophet ﷺ, and he's coming to me, he's left Islam. So this is all mentioned in that context. We're not studying the ayat in detail, unfortunately, but just to give you the idea why this thing is repeating so much. Because the hypocrites had a very difficult time accepting the Messenger ﷺ as an authority. And in a complete and total, in a total way. Then he mentions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he mentions some more things about the hypocrites. Then he goes on and talks about more social justice issues. One of the most important things he says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَن يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا خَطَأً. It is not appropriate for a believer to kill another believer except if it is in error. Like in a car accident, somebody dies. Right? And then the rulings are given, what happens if someone dies in an accident? That, you know, you have to free a slave. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنًا. A believing slave has to be set free. That's the first thing. وَدِيَةٌ مُسَلَّمَةٌ. And blood money has to be given. Blood money is 100 camels. Blood money is 100 camels given to the إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ, to the family of the deceased. Because that's the worth of life. 100 camels is probably about $500,000 today. Right? That's a lot of money to spend. So that's given as an instruction, because life, the Prophet said, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge on the Day of Judgment will be ad-dima, blood. People whose blood was shed wrongfully, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will address on the Day of Judgment will be that. And he mentions this, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا وَتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. The one who kills a believer knowingly the believer is killed. فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ. Only two times that Allah gives this ruling, a person being in hellfire forever and ever, to a believer. The first was laws of inheritance. The second one is right here. فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ. Their punishment is Jahannam. خَالِدًا, forever and ever in Jahannam. Subhanallah. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. On top of that, Allah will be angry at him. وَلَعَنَهُ. And he will curse him. وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا, and he's going to prepare for him a very severe punishment. To establish the what's called the hurma, the sanctity of life. Because a community cannot be built if there's no sanctity of life. If there's no peace, you cannot build a community. It's just that simple. So these rulings are given with a lot of firmness, and to make people realize that this is something that is extremely critical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about then actual killing, what situations it is where somebody is killing somebody, that's war. And he comments on one particular element of war, which is prayer during war. This is only the only salah that's actually mentioned in Quran, like described in the Quran. Generally Allah says in the Quran, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, right? That's it. And then the Prophet explains how to pray. But this is the only place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes how to pray something. This is ayah number 102, it's called Salatul Khawf, the prayer of fear. The prayer that's prayed while you are in battle. And he goes into detail about it, because this is something that is extenuating circumstances. What's really fascinating is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make an exception for them to not pray while they're in battle. While their lives are on the line, they're still told to go pray. How you pray can change. You can pray one rak'ah, you can pray while you're standing, you can pray on your horses. But you still have to pray. Because he says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Because salah has been written on the believers. Again, kitab, used to describe rulings that are firm. كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. It is a mandatory thing for the believers. مَوْقُوتًا, on a particular time. It has a time. كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. And one of my friends, when I was in university, unfortunately we would skip, some of us would skip our salah while we were in exams. We would say we'll pray salah after, you know, after the exam. And in winter time, you know, you can miss dhuhr very quickly. You can miss asr very easily if the exam is, you know, 2.5 hours, 3 hours. And one of our friends said, how could you miss salah for an exam when Allah tells the sahaba to pray while they're about to die in battle? Subhanallah. It was such a remarkable statement. I remember it like yesterday. And after that, we spoke to our proctor and we're like, you have to pray. And the proctor will go stand outside and we watch us pray. And what's funny is the proctor is also Muslim. So he's watching us praying. Then he takes us back inside. And he probably goes out and prays himself. So it's a really funny thing. But the idea is salah is not to be messed around with. It's done on time. And it's done. It's not like, oh, I'll pray all five at the very end of the day when I get home. Salah is kitabam mawquta, on its time. Even if you're about to die, you still have to pray. Very, very strong words about salah, because this is part of what makes us, this is related to our faith, and this affects our families and our community at large. Inshallah, my time is up, so we'll conclude with that, and we'll comment on the rest of Surah Nisa inshallah tomorrow, or maybe perhaps move to Surah Ma'idah because we need to move on inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Tomorrow again we'll be here at 7 to continue. Jazakum khairan again. Any questions we'll take right now. Otherwise that will be the end of that. Any questions? Any comments? I'm sorry?
You were talking about Sira. You cannot observe, you cannot say like my thing you be given, would be given if I die to my son or to my daughter. You cannot say?
Oh no, son and daughter there is already decided. So the question is about wasiyah, living a will, right? So there is no, for son, daughter, brother, sister, mother, father, spouse, there's no wasiyah, because they're part of the ayat, right? You can leave a wasiyah for a cousin, for example, or for somebody else. But son, daughter, their portions are decided by the sharia, right? Wallahu a'lam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. People online, I believe, I hope the quality was better today.